Well, good morning, Hope. It's good to be back after a few weeks of vacation with family. It's always nice to be in your home church, and it's nice to be together in worship. I'm sure you feel what I do, and that is that this is like the weirdest September ever. I feel like a lot of us feel disconnected, and some of us haven't seen each other for like 6 months, and we're all growing up and changing. Our toddlers are now walking, etc. It's quite a strange season still. I also think it's a tenuous season, where everything feels a little bit open-ended and uncertain, and decisions never feel final. I was told, even by one of the youth here on their first day of school, that they started betting on when it's shutting down again. And I'm not going to say the date that I would bet on, but it's not super far away. It's a strange season. And for Sid and I, you know, we remember, and many of you do too, last September on this very Sunday, we were like ramping up. We were relaunching the second service. We had a barbecue where Pete and Gord were firing up like 600 hamburgers for the community and for our church. It was like a ministry fair where we were signing up to serve in all these new ministries. It was like a buzz of preparation. And if we tried to do that today, oh man, we'd have the cops show up again. Steve and Megan, their marriage happened here, and yes, we did have the police show up. Shame on that wedding party for social distancing. It's a strange season. And the question we had over August was, what do you preach on in September of 2020? We just finished Ecclesiastes. Do we move on to Lamentations? Is that the right sermon series? We're going to preach on belong, believe, become, or belonging, believing, becoming. I think that's a more fitting way of putting it. And we want to hunker down and focus our hearts and our minds on what it means to be the church. Right here, right now. What does it mean to belong to this community in this season and join Christ in his mission in this city, in this season? Now, before I read our passage, I just want to orient us a little bit on what this letter that we're going to read is all about. This letter is written to very small churches scattered across the Roman Empire, Asia Minor. These churches are small. They are powerless. I mean, many of them, people estimate, are between 15 and 20 people large. The Roman Empire is increasingly suspicious. The public is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. It's not an easy time to be a Christian, and yet they would still gather, many of them cautiously, to hear these letters read, to worship, and to pray. And I encourage you just to imagine being a Christian in the first century and hearing this letter read to you as, you know, it goes from church to church. This is a circular letter. And so try to imagine reading this church as a first century believer. This comes from 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I want you to imagine yourself sitting on a bench at Hillcrest Park, which is just across Fraser Highway. Which way is it? Across Fraser Highway. across Fraser Highway. You're sitting on a bench enjoying the beautiful weather, and a neighbor who lives two doors down from you, walking her dog, comes up to you and says, "Hey, how are you doing?" You look at your neighbor, and the two of you engage in the most stereotypical Clayton conversation. You talk about the crime. You talk about the parking. You talk about the dog poop that people aren't picking up in the park. Tell me I'm wrong. This isn't the Clayton conversation. And after that small talk finishes mercifully, she says to you, "Hey, every Sunday morning, I'm walking my dog down 85th, and I see you walking over to that church across the road." And at this point, you're feeling a little nervous. You're thinking, "Man, this woman's really watching me here. Where's this conversation going?" And she says to you with genuine honesty, "Why do you go there? What is church all about anyway?" What's the first thing you would say to that woman? I'll give you a moment to think about. What would you say to anyone in the neighborhood who says to you, "Why do you go to church?" I'll let that percolate, and we'll come back to that at the end of this sermon. I think we happen to live in a moment, culturally speaking, where church feels very small, feels insignificant. And I bet you feel that in a variety of ways in your neighborhood, in your workplace, with your friends, perhaps. Church, I think, generally speaking, is an antiquated, outdated thing. It's like what your grandparents did. It's like their tradition. But we don't need religion anymore. We don't need church anymore. We understand science. We'd like to be in control of our own lives. So church is sort of this small, insignificant, strange community in the midst of this Western culture we live in. One of the ways I feel that is whenever people ask me about what I do for a living. About 6 months ago, I was skating with my kids at Cloverdale Arena. I was actually helping this young guy learn how to skate. It was his first time on the ice, and we got to talking. He worked at TELUS, a nice tech-relevant job in modern-day society. And after a while, he said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And I gave him three guesses, knowing there wasn't a chance he was going to guess what I did for a living. And finally, when I said to him that I was a pastor, he paused and just kind of looked at me, not knowing what to say. And all he could say was, "Huh, so that's like an actual job." I was like, "Yeah, I would say it's a job." But those moments, and I'm sure, again, you have your own, are moments where you think, wow, culturally speaking, this is a strange, small, outdated community. And we feel, more and more, I think, that we're pushed to the margins of society. We're not in the center. We don't have a great deal of power and political influence. We feel the smallness of what it means to be the church today. And I think there's a lot of good pieces to that. I think there's a lot of fruit that can come out of being a small, seemingly powerless community. One of the things I think it will force us to do, because no one's making us go to church, especially now, is you have to decide why you're part of the church. Few of us are being forced to. None of us have to go to church. So you have to have a sense of what makes me want to belong to a church. Why would I do that? And for those of you going off to university in the next couple of years, that will be a question you face then. Now that my parents don't force me to church, why would I want to be and belong to this kind of community? And this morning we want to look at, what does it mean to be the church? What is the church? And I want us to realize that we cannot have our definition shaped by cultural assumptions, but by biblical definition. And I'm realizing more and more that there's all these reductions of what it means to be the church that we even buy into that don't capture the hugeness of what God says we are as the body of Christ. We are more than just a gathering of like-minded religious individuals. We are more than just a community that cares for the poor and the vulnerable. We are more than just a place that gives moral instruction to children. We are the people who belong to God. We are the people who have been set free through Jesus Christ to live human lives that were intended from the very beginning. We're free people. We have been filled with the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit who brings life and restoration and freedom to us as a community. And we're the people God sends into neighborhoods saying, "Share that life." That's the church. Now, when Peter writes this letter, He's writing, as I mentioned, to a whole host of small house churches. And if you think we feel powerless in Western culture today, especially West Coast Canadian culture, they would have felt it even more. They were persecuted increasingly as different Roman emperors got into power. There was more and more cracking down on the church, and as generations and time passed, there was more persecution. And when persecution happens, you really have to decide, am I in on what the church is all about? And what does it mean to be the church? One commentator in 1 Peter writes this, and I really like this quote. He writes, "For this fledgling movement," and it was fledgling, "its members residing in households dispersed through thousands of miles of Asia Minor territory needed a sense of all that bound them together as a distinctive community and a resolve to maintain that community, however great the cost." Now, I've read a fair bit on COVID-19 and how it will shape the church. In fact, I think I'm fatigued by reading about COVID-19 and how it will shape the church. And there's a lot of different takes. Some say the church is going to shrink because of it, because all those who are sort of marginally involved are going to leave. Other people say, no, it's actually going to grow because of it, because God's going to give a hunger to people who are experiencing isolation. And I say, let's pray for the latter and time will tell. But I think COVID even now is forcing people to ask the question, what in the world does it mean for us and our family and me as an individual to be part of a church? What am I missing when I'm not there and part of it? What am I gaining when I'm part of this community? It's an important season of asking the question, what does it mean to belong to a church? What Peter is doing in this letter is saying over and over and over again in a variety of ways, this is who you are. This is what you are and what you belong to in this community. This is not just a social club. This is not just a justice community. It's not just a community of like-minded individuals. You are the church. And I hope for anyone who's listening this morning or here this morning who's new to the faith, I hope this passage blows your mind on what it means to be the church. Because this is not like any other community. And we must not forget the hugeness that we've been called into in being Christians. So this is where he starts. In verse 1 to 3, Peter actually talks about the distinctive lifestyle of the community. He says, rid yourself of malice and envy and greed. This isn't who you are anymore. He's talking about how they're not like other Romans. In fact, one of the key words in 1 Peter, in fact, he starts by saying, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout Asia Minor. And then later he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles in your cities to live this way. He's basically saying, now that you belong to Jesus, you don't quite fit with Roman society anymore. You're out of sync, you're against the grain, it doesn't sort of fit who you are anymore because you're living out of a different story. The Roman Empire isn't your story. The Caesar being called Lord, that's not your story, that's not your faith. Now you believe in Jesus and you're running in this direction, following his way against the grain of Roman culture. Romans might live a certain way. Roman culture might be oriented a certain way, but now you are people who speak truth, who live with grace, who are trustworthy, who love your neighbor, who love your enemy. And malice, greed, envy, slander, gossip, that's not who you are anymore. You're free people. And underneath what Peter is saying is actually really beautiful because Peter is looking at this young community. Remember, this is mostly recent converts to Christian faith. He's saying to them, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know he's for you. You know he's freed you. Now you get to grow up and experience that. And he's assuming that this community has been freed by Christ, it's full of the Holy Spirit, and it will grow. He has a sense of confidence as he speaks here and writes to them that this community is going to mature and be a faithful witness in their city. And that's true, by the way, for the church today. The Spirit has been given. The freedom of Christ is here. We can grow up and be the kind of community that lives distinctively. In the next few verses, in 5 to 11, he does something really creative and very powerful. Peter associates the life of believers with the life of Christ very tightly and interestingly by using the imagery of a house. And he's pulling on all sorts of Old Testament imagery, and if I had more time, I'd spend way more time on this. But he basically says, Jesus is the living stone. You are living stones. And I'll just read it for you. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now notice the movement. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. You are living stones. Jesus was rejected by human beings. Implicitly, you are being rejected by human beings for what you believe. But he is precious to the Father. He is the cornerstone. So also you, as the church, are invaluable and precious to the Father. See the movement? What is true for Christ is true for the church. And the church identifies with the life of Christ, including, and we don't like to talk about this, suffering. And the church that will come after this community he's writing to will experience far more suffering as the Emperor Nero comes in and decides that it would be good to light his streets with burning Christians. It's a sobering thought. The church identifies with the life of Christ. He's basically saying, you are built in the same family. Jesus is the cornerstone. You're the living stones of the spiritual house that God lives in. What's true for him is true for you. Jesus suffered, you suffer. Jesus was rejected, you rejected. Jesus died, you died with him. Jesus rose, you rise with him. Jesus is glorified, you will be glorified with him. This is a beautiful reality for the church. What's true for Christ is true for us. And what Peter says even at the beginning, which I can't stop emphasizing these days in a time of coronavirus, is that Jesus promises the eternal inheritance for those who follow him. He holds the hands of the church right through suffering, right through death, into resurrection, into glory. If identifying with the church or the church with Christ and all that Christ brings isn't enough, the next few verses, Paul stacks up more benefits and uses more language to describe the benefits and the blessings and the privileges of being the body of Christ. And he uses language that comes from Exodus, that comes from the Jews in the Old Testament, and is describing them. And just a helpful frame is when in the Old Testament, when the Exodus happened, that was the biggest event. When God rescued Israel from slavery, that was how one writer says, that's the resurrection of the Old Testament. That's the biggest thing that happened. When the slaves were rescued from Egypt and God brought them to himself, he bound them to himself in covenant, he became their God, they were his people, that was the hugest event that happened. And now what Peter does is he takes all that language, all the significance of that, and he says, that's true for you, church, in Jesus. And way more has happened in and through the death and resurrection. So listen to what he says. He says to them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, church, but now you're a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Do you know who you are? Peter's saying, this is what has happened for you through Jesus Christ. You are the royal priesthood. You are the set-apart nation. You are the new family that's constituted not by genetics, not by blood, but by faith in Jesus. All the blessings that were promised to Israel are true for you. All the things I said I would do are now yours. The inheritance, the presence, the power, the life are yours. And just pause and try to imagine for a moment being this small little house church in Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia, meeting with 15 brothers and sisters, a ragtag bunch of people who all feel marginalized by society, and hearing Peter say, that's who you are. You're the royal priesthood. You're the holy nation. You feel marginalized? You belong to God. You've received mercy. He's called you out of darkness. He's made you his. Receive that. Live into that. And that which is true for the first century church is also true for the 21st century church. Are you able to hear that for us this morning? Are we able to actually hear those words as truth for the church of Jesus Christ today? Royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, people who now have received mercy, who live in the freedom of Jesus because they believe and have found life. Receive that hope. Now, one of the main emphases of this image of being a spiritual house for Peter actually has to do with being unified. The image here is as they draw close to Christ, they will be drawn close to one another as a spiritual house. And you should see, in the Old Testament, again, a lot of Old Testament imagery in this passage. The Old Testament Jews believed, Israel believed that when God was coming in power, he was going to rebuild the physical temple of Jerusalem. And both Peter and Paul, they look at the early church and they say, you are the temple. You are the stones that are being built into the house that God dwells in by his Spirit. To quote Paul in Ephesians 2:20, you are that building in your very being together as the church. And the assumption is they would learn how to be together as the church, as women, men, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, in all their diversity, experience their unity. Even the imagery of a stone, by the way, think about it for a moment. A stone is meant for being put onto a wall. And a stone by itself has very little function, very little use all by itself. Stones are meant to be locked together to create something big together. But on their own, what's a stone? Not very useful, at least not in my opinion. In the West, I want to highlight this because this is our reality, unlike the first century church. We can easily conceive of being Christians without being in a church. In fact, a lot of us, when we think of being a Christian, we might not even first think about being part of a believing community. We think of sort of my own relationship with Christ, my own devotional life, my own prayer life, however you conceive it. It's easy for us in an individualistic culture to think of our faith life as an individualistic thing. That's not how it goes. And I think if Peter were to write this letter to the church today, he would be hammering this point home. You can't thrive by yourself. You need to belong to the body. You're a stone that belongs to the wall, and that wall is the family of Jesus Christ. You need them, and they need you. Are you hearing this? This is an important word for the church in the West right now, even during COVID. You need the body. I want to share two stories that I think reinforce this well. The first is, I heard this years ago, and I may have even shared it. It's of a young man who was feeling very far from Christ, distant in his faith, struggling with what he believes. And so he went to visit his pastor, visits his pastor at night, and the pastor's sitting by a fire. It's an open fire on a hearth. Those were good days. I grew up with a fire. I just love real fires. Anyway, visiting his pastor, they're sitting together in front of the fire, and he's sharing his story. He feels distant from the church, disconnected from Christ. He's feeling far and just lost in his life. And the pastor says nothing to him. What he does is, with the tongs, he takes one of the red coals from the embers in the fire, takes it out of the fire, puts it on the stone hearth in front of the fire, and together they just watch that little red ember slowly fade, dark orange, then to gray, and then black. And then without saying a word, the pastor takes the tongs, puts that coal back in the fire, and they both watch as the fire and the heat and the redness return to that little coal as it's with the rest. And the point was clear. Disassociated and disconnected from the body, you lose your heat. You lose your fire for Christ and his word and the gospel. But in that community of people, you maintain the heat and the passion for Christ and his life. Related to that, when I was in my fourth year of university, my professor, one of my favorite professors, he gave me a piece of art, and I promptly lost it. I actually looked quite heavily for it when we moved here, and I never found it. It was about this big. It was a chalk drawing, and it had two halves to it. I'll describe it to you. On the one half, it showed a dragon figure. Sort of impressionistic. Sorry for art people, I'm terrible at this. And it showed a dragon bearing down on an individual holding a sword, running away. That's the one half. The other half showed a community of people chasing together that very dragon. It's almost out of the scene. The caption underneath the first half, where the dragon was chasing, was disconnected individualism. The caption under the second half was faithful community. And what I like about that piece of art was specifically the way in which it describes spiritual attack and demonic attack. This idea that temptation and Satan's devices, remember, he's a roaring lion ready to pounce, that when we are on our own, disconnected, trying to live out our faith, we're toast. Do you know that? We don't have a chance facing all the schemes and all the temptations, not even to mention our own broken, burdened, sinful hearts. We don't have a chance of growing and thriving and following Christ on our own. We are pounced But in community, there is strength. Where the Spirit dwells, and almost every time, by the way, just so I say this, almost every time the Spirit is talked about in the New Testament, with the exception of two or three, it's always talked about on a community, not just individuals. Only a few times does it describe the body of an individual as the residence of the Holy Spirit. It's the community where the power and the life of the Spirit is felt. And when the community is working together, growing, reading the Scriptures, praying, encouraging, that's where the power and the victory is gained. And I'm convinced that a lot of us this morning, we're feeling the loss of disconnected individualism. And I know it's been a hard season for a lot of us, and I want to say as much as I can, we need to be creative and very intentional about remaining bricks who are connected in the body of Christ. We need to be very creative and intentional about reaching out and receiving the gift of community. And I know it's weird. I mean, we think and talk a lot at a staff level about how do we do church right now? And I'm convinced we don't need to think big and grandiose, just not possible right now, but we need to think very small about that person, that family, that couple, that friend who you haven't seen. And I've been surprised, as I've been listening over the last 6 months, as people pick up the phone or they say, let's go meet somewhere. They grab a coffee or they sit in chairs in the backyard. They're amazed by what people share and how they need to catch up and what there is to pray for and how they're receiving the blessing of community. Don't be surprised when you take those baby steps of picking up your phone and calling that person who the Spirit has been putting in your heart when ministry and encouragement and growth happens. Several times as I prepared my sermon, the passage from Hebrews 10 came to mind, and I'll read it for you. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And Hebrews, just like 1 Peter, is a book written to people who are struggling in this massive, oppressive Roman Empire. And these churches, they need the family of Christ to stay faithful, to stay growing, to grow up in their faith, to be the presence of Christ in their city. We can't read this passage without also seeing that everything Peter's describing about the church, about being God's special possession, about being God's priestly nation, about being them set apart, that all of that is to be lived before the watching world. This is not some separate enclave. This is not just some community that just enjoys the benefits of God all on their own and lives their own little segregated life. It's all for the city. Even when he says he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, so what? So that you can declare the praises of him who called you into that light. And when it describes the declaring praises, yes, it's talking about corporate worship, but it's talking about the whole of life as worship. From being with your neighbors, to being with your friends, to working in the city, that too is worship. And he puts a real fine point on it in verse 11 and 12 when Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that what? Though they accuse you of doing wrong, and by the way, that accusation was probably the strangeness of what they believed and how they lived out their faith, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do you see what Peter is envisioning there? Peter is envisioning this tiny, again, small little house churches living out their faith, baby steps of faithfulness, small acts of kindness, speaking the words of life. And as they do that, Christ works through the church to bring about faith in neighbors, friends, family members, cousins, etc., such that when God returns in power to restore all things, more people will be glorifying his name, ready for his return through the mission of the church. That's what Peter imagines through these small house churches. And my prayer is that we have a vision for what that looks like, even in our community right here in Clayton today. So to summarize, we are the church. We are not a social club. We're not just a gathering of like-minded religious people who have some sort of weakness and need to talk to a God. We belong to the Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? We have been freed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to live fully human lives. You and I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's here in our midst, dwelling among us, so that we can grow and experience the joy of our salvation. And we belong to a church that is sent to invite the whole world into that freedom. That's the church we belong to. Amen? And I hope and pray that you get the chance to sit on that bench or at the coffee table at work or in the neighborhood and share, this is why I belong to the church. Let's pray.